conviction, which we all need, Lord. All of it, life, guidance, conviction at times. We thank you that it all comes through your word to us. As your word is read today, Father, we pray that we will have ears to hear and that we would be able to even see spiritually what you want us to see. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's reading comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, found on page 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Thank you, Steve. So last week, we looked at Genesis 1. I don't know if God is going to have me preach from the whole book of Genesis, but this is where I'm at today, on Genesis 3. But last week, we looked at the work of creation and how God spoke order into disorder and chaos with one word. How God separated the light from the darkness, on and on, until he created the masterpiece of his creation, which is us. And I ask you, have you ever felt like God's masterpiece? Well, you are. The Bible calls us exactly that in the New Testament. And God took the seventh day just to enjoy, to rest what he had done. And I talked about how the seventh day is not about don'ts. It's more about do's. Do rejoice. Do take the time to rest and to enjoy God's blessings around you. Today's chapter talks about God placing Adam and Eve in the garden to live happily ever after. We all know that's not what happened, even though that was God's intention. Instead, things fell apart. And this chapter tells us how and why things fell apart. Satan came to them in the form of a serpent and presented a proposition to Eve. The proposition can be summarized like this: how about you trust in yourself more than in God? He first made them doubt God's faithfulness and wisdom. He also made them doubt God's intentions. God's character was at stake. And then he made them want to know what was behind God's intentions. Maybe they could figure it out. They didn't trust God. Verses 4 and 5, he says to her, to both of them, because now we know, one of the verses says, yeah, he was there. Adam was there the whole time. So he says, you will not certainly die. How bold of Satan to contradict God and say, oh, he lied to you. But doesn't he do that to us? He says, you will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman. For God knows, here's what's really going on, Satan is saying. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, why do things God's way? Why depend on God? Why depend on what God says is right or wrong when you can figure that out yourself? What's the very famous line? Just do it. Right? Very famous in sports. The Bible says she liked the idea. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree, remember the tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, meaning that tree, if you eat from that tree, you're going to know on your own what is good and what is right. No need to depend on God. Maybe he's wrong about what is good and what is right. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. Listen up. The temptation the devil brought to Adam and Eve was about independence from God, power of their own, and control of their own. The ability to control their own destiny. That's what they wanted. That's what the devil offered them. They took the fruit because they wanted to have wisdom, knowledge, and power for themselves, apart from God. Understand, the devil's invitation to them was, God is withholding good things from you. So go ahead, eat from this fruit. Become independent from God so you never have to be subject to him again. You never have to wait for him to tell you what is right and what is wrong. You can do that on your own. That doesn't seem like a terrible sin, but it is. It's a sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's a terrible sin. It's separation from God. What do we have if we are separated from God? Tell me. Nothing. Foolishness, destruction, stupidity, nothing. Nothing good. Eve took the bait and so did Adam. They ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they wanted the ability to control their own destiny and depend on their own wisdom to do it. That's one of the hardest things to do. It takes a lot of humility to not depend on our abilities and submit to God. To not depend on what we think should be done and ask God. It's one of the hardest, it's like boot camp training for the flesh. The flesh hates it. And you still have flesh, and so do I. And the flesh is rooted in the sinful nature from the choice that Adam and Eve made right there in the garden. Eve took the bait, and so did Adam. They ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they wanted the ability to control their own destiny and depend on their own wisdom to do it. They wanted to become like God and decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. They did not trust God's wisdom or intentions. Did you notice where God put that tree? He did not hide it. He did not put it way in the back, way off a beaten path. He put it right in the middle of the garden. Why? Because he wanted them to know that they had free will. They could choose to eat from that tree. It was right, he told them not to, but it was in the middle. It wasn't locked up. It was there. He wanted them to exercise their free will to choose him and not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think about this. Their choice, Adam and Eve's choice, is not just a blatant declaration of independence from God, but it also marks the beginning of sin as we know it today. Their choice plunged humanity into chaos and confusion and pain. The choice that Adam and Eve made instantly separated them from God and from his wisdom and from everything. And that's the only place where we can get wisdom, protection, authority, provision. Instead of getting, though, the results they wanted, did you notice what they felt instantly? Shame, chaos, confusion. And they hid. They hid from God. Instead of coming to God and asking for forgiveness, they hid. And they tried to cover their own shame by making coverings for themselves. That's what sin does. That's what independence from God brings even today. You think that tree is not available to us today? Think about it again. You think you're not eating from that fruit a lot? Think about it again. Every time that you choose to do things on your own, you're eating from that tree. We still have that ability because the sinful nature, which we inherited from Adam and Eve because of the choice they made, has not been totally uprooted. So why do you think there's this war going on between I want to obey God and I end up not obeying God? I want to do what is right and I end up not doing what is right. I want to be faithful and I'm not faithful. I want to pray more and I'm not praying enough. Why do you think that battle is going on? Because we still have the sinful nature. It has not been uprooted from us. We're not condemned by it anymore because Jesus in his flesh died to redeem that sinful nature. But it has not been uprooted from us yet until we have our new body. I did a funeral yesterday of somebody who lived in Conklin for many, many years and married somebody from North Carolina, and this is home for her, and she asked Susan if she knew of a good pastor to do a funeral, and Susan gave her my name, so it was a graveside service. And I reminded them that that body now is no longer the same one. The new body that God gives to us is not subject to sin, does not have this struggle that began in the garden. Death has to pass by us to get rid of it. Until then, there will be that battle, and we'll still be making that choice. The choice that Adam and Eve made instantly separated them from God. Anytime we move solo, anytime we move on our own, whether it's to pray, to read, to obey God, to do ministry, we are in fact separating ourselves from God. It's obvious. Instead of getting, however, the results they wanted, they felt shame, as I said, chaos, confusion, and they hid from God. And that's also what we do. We justify it. Instead of coming to God asking for forgiveness, they hid and they try to cover their sin, their shame. Verse 7 says, they put together fig leaves and made coverings for themselves. And when God confronts them, the blame game begins. The man said, the woman you gave me, woman you put here, she gave me some of that fruit. As if he didn't have a will to say no or say no, we're obeying God. There was no leadership in this man, no spiritual leadership. He should have said no. The story would be totally different. But he didn't. He gave in to this woman. I could preach on this about the importance of the leadership of the man in the house, but we don't have time today. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of from the tree, and I ate it, he says. Then the Lord said to the woman, the Lord continues to discover this blame game that had begun. What is it you have done? The woman said, oh, this snake. It was this snake. The snake deceived me and I ate. God goes on to tell them about the consequences of their sin. And you can read that in the passage. What I want to focus on today is that this choice they made is not just the beginning of sin as we know it today, but this is also the beginning of us justifying our choices and hiding from God. The spirit of independence, my brothers and sisters, is well and alive today and everywhere we look. What would you say if I tell you that this is the spirit of the Antichrist? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that. Listen to 1 John 2:18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so it's a future, he's saying the Antichrist is coming in the future. He's coming. But even now, he says, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. Wow! So, there's an Antichrist coming, but it's already here. It began in the garden. It's the spirit of independence that tells you, you don't need God. You can do this on your own. You don't need God to pray. How many times have you heard prayers that put you to sleep? They're not depending. Even to pray, you need God. Often, I say when we're praying, just let the silence be. Because then you can ask God, take the silence to ask God how to pray, or preach, or teach, or do life, make decisions about how to handle your money, or make decisions about how to handle your time, or make decisions about whether you should talk to a person or not, or reconcile with your kids, or with your relatives that you haven't spoken to in a long time. How about those decisions? Who is guiding those decisions that you're making? If it's not the Lord, if you had not asked for guidance, guess who is guiding it? The spirit of the Antichrist that can take a hold of the flesh that we still have here. The spirit of independence is well and alive today everywhere we look. As I said, what would you say if I tell you that this is the spirit of the Antichrist? And what would you say if I tell you that this spirit is still trying to control or influence your life? Yes. This is the spirit that we inherited from Adam and Eve. It's called the sinful nature. And God warns us about it in the verse I read to you from 1 John 2:18. Let me read it to you again. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come to influence us. Teachings, preaching. Thanks be to God that Jesus, whom the Bible calls the second Adam. Okay, pay attention to this. So the first Adam plunged us into sin through the sin of independence, doing it on our own. The second Adam, Jesus is called the second Adam, redeemed us and showed us a new way to live, the right way to live, which is complete dependence on God. God himself, Jesus is God, submitted to God the Father, to the Godhead, God the Father, so that he would do it differently. He was in flesh, like Adam and Eve were in flesh. He had to be born out of flesh to do this right. Because they blew it, God had to send a new Adam, and that is Jesus. But listen to the way that he destroyed this pattern. He never let the spirit of the Antichrist influence him, the spirit that Adam and Eve had unleashed on humanity. So that's why these verses that I'm going to read to you are so important. Listen to what Jesus himself says in these verses that I will read to you. John 5:19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, meaning himself, can do nothing on his own accord. What? This is God. He can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. This means that Jesus' actions and authority are completely dependent on his Father. He does not act on his own initiative. He does not act on his own will. He submits his will to the Father. And he only does, whatever he does, is led by the Father, blessed by the Father, born of the Father. You think only Jesus was supposed to do that? You and me. That's the way we're supposed to live. That's not preached very often, is it? This means that Jesus' actions and authority are completely dependent on his Father. He does not act on his own initiative, but waits for the Father's leading. That's it. He waits for the Father's leading. Now listen to John. There's another one. John 14:30-31. Jesus' words again. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. Why? Because he doesn't move independently from God. That's the hold of the Antichrist. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus, who was God and is God, modeled for us utter dependence and trust in God. That's exactly the way he lived, the way he made decisions, only through the Father, only what the Father said, only with his blessing, seeking his guidance and everything. That's not an easy way to live, people. We love to do things on our own. We love to be independent and be lone rangers. And we're proud of it. Isn't that song, "I Did It My Way"? Why do you think people like it so much? Because it's very attractive. I did it my way. And that's what's going to lead many to hell. I did it my way. We are to resist the spirit of the Antichrist, who encourages us to move in our own strength, wisdom, and understanding. The spirit of Satan is the spirit of the Antichrist. And it shows in, this is how you know that spirit, independence from God. Satan is still offering to us the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And many are eating it and not choosing the fruit from the tree of life, which is Jesus. Satan's goal has not changed. He wants us to ditch God's wisdom and replace it with our own. He wants us to depend on ourselves, not on God. And he wants us to hide from God and create our own coverings, justify it. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to read the Bible. It's okay, I don't have to apologize. I didn't mean to do that, so it's okay. My intention was not bad. We're ditching everything that God has said and doing sometimes Christianity in our own way. We're making coverings, justifying it, and not coming clean with God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the spirit that is fighting to gain control of our lives, our decisions, and even our dreams. In the context of all this, let me end with this verse. You think this is only mentioned in the Old Testament? It's very clear, not only through Jesus' words showing us his example, but the disciples got this. They got it. Listen to where Peter is writing about this. Peter, the impulsive Peter. He writes about this in 1 Peter 4:11. I want you to think about this verse today, throughout the day, the rest of your Sunday. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, they should do it so as one who speaks the very words of God. Other Bibles, other versions say, relying on God's wisdom. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And then he adds, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have minimized the sin of independence, and we have justified it with many different coverings, no different than what Adam and Eve did in the garden. We have even admired people who do things their own way. We even want to emulate a lot of these people who are self-serving, driven by their own wisdom, authority, and do not depend on anyone. We have looked the other way when people had to go back and seek guidance from anybody and anything. We repent from that, and we ask for the grace to not eat from that tree that still went well and alive today, the tree from the knowledge of good and evil. We don't need any other knowledge than your knowledge. We don't need any other wisdom than your wisdom, because our wisdom is flawed. Our knowledge is corrupted by self. We want you. We want you to rule and direct and guide everything that we do. We want to make you the king and not the servant of our lives. We want to make room for you in every decision that we make and in every activity that we do. Father, help us to pay heed to the words from Peter, that if anyone speaks, they should do it with your blessing, your wisdom, your guidance. Even speaking, Lord, how little do we know about how important it is to depend on you in every area. We want to do things as one who speaks and relies and rests on your wisdom, your power, your authority. We don't need our own power, because our own power is fake. We want your power, your anointing, and your wisdom. And anytime we serve you, Lord, we want to do it with excellence. We want to come to you and say, you deserve the best. We want to give you the best as we serve you. We don't want to do it in our own strength. We want to do it with the strength that you give. So that in all things, O God, you may shine through our lives. Your wisdom may shine. Your power may shine through our lives. Your grace will shine through our lives. So that in all things, you may be praised. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. To you, O God, be the glory and the power forever and ever. And all the people of God said, Amen.